Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're glad you could join us. Have you ever been accused of being a fair weather friend? It's certainly no compliment to be told that your commitment is only valid while the going is good. That's what was suggested of the Old Testament character Job. If you've been tuned in to Finding Truth Matters over recent weeks, you'll know that Dr. Corbett has been looking at Job. Tonight he continues the series with Job No Matter What.
Him and I spoke to some time back, and while no one else was in his office, he said, you know, I'm really interested in Christianity. I've known Christians for over 20 years and I've worked with them, and I've given them hell, he said to us. I've given them heaps, but you know, every time they start talking about Christianity, I want them to keep talking. I want to know, even though I ridicule them, even though I give them heaps, I really do want to know. And man, that gave me tremendous insight into the way a lot of people think. You know, people are looking at you. They are. And when you pray for them, don't you dare think nothing's happening, because something's happening. And the book of Job shows us that clearly. We see that the three friends and the one colleague that came to Job came with the best of intentions. We've seen that when they sat with him silently, they were offering comfort, help and support. And you know, as Christians, there'll be friends of ours, there'll be brothers and sisters in Christ, there'll be things that happen in the life of the church where people do go through terrible things. And one of the first things we're confronted with in the book of Job is that bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people. And Job's three friends knew the power of friendship, just to be there, just to be there as a comfort. And they were a comfort. You know, if one of your friends or family or colleagues are sick in hospital, just a visit, just to be there is such a comfort to them. It can be. We shouldn't underestimate that. But when Job spoke up with the question that we all invariably ask whenever suffering comes our way, and it comes in various forms, but essentially it's this one word question: why? It was at that question that his friend stepped out of being a help to being a hindrance, and they began to offer cheap, glib answers. And we need to be careful that we don't assume that when somebody who is suffering and going through a terrible time asks why, that we could actually fall into the trap of thinking if we could find out why, give them the answer, that would make it all better. Because it probably wouldn't. What if his three friends actually had read Job chapter 1 and 2? What if they could say, Job, we've just read the book. See, what's actually going on here is that God thinks you're a pretty good bloke, and the devil thinks that you're not, and the devil thinks that you will just betray God if you just let go of God, because the devil's accused you of only wanting to serve and love and follow God because of all the good things you get from him, or the good things that he gives to you. Job could have gone with his lacerated, boiled, pus-infected hands. Dull! Well, that makes it all right then. Having just lost his children, his possessions, his money and his health. I don't think that would have helped at all. Would it? Wouldn't have helped at all. And so when people are going through things, and we all do, because I do, we invariably say, why? Why now? Why this? Why me? All the why questions that are associated with personal suffering. It's not intellectual answers we need. What is it that we need? Because that's what God wants us to see in this book. And I think we've seen how the friends came up with their ideas. You know, generally their ideas were pretty sound, generally. And when you read the things that perhaps Eliphaz in Job chapters 5 and 6 said, you read that and you go, well, that sounds pretty reasonable. And it was. Eliphaz said, well, you know, Job, you know, in life it's pretty hard to escape difficulties. Difficulties, was it Job 5:7? Difficulties will come to a man surely as sparks will fly upward. And Job, you know, you just got to breathe air to encounter difficulties in life, and you're encountering some difficulties. But Job, difficulties as bad as what you've got, that's not common. That's not what normally happens. Job, you've obviously sinned. And his three friends began to tell him, bad things only happen to good people when good people do bad things. And so their answers, although generally they can be right, it's kind of like when a good person does do a bad thing, bad things usually result as a consequence. It's kind of like the person who decides that life is just a little bit too much for them at the moment, and so they walk off a cliff. And halfway down the 1,600 metre drop, they realise, well, that was a silly thing to do. And they repent, and they call out to God for forgiveness. And they ask, God, please forgive me. I'm so sorry for what I've done. Well, you know, God will forgive, but gravity won't. Even when a good person does a bad thing, there are consequences. And Job's friends accused him of fundamentally being bad. So, God had to show these men that they weren't right. Now, I want to ask the question, because this is what Job asked. And when I was talking with Pastor Kevin Jones, who encountered that major heart attack, and he said it was like a farm tractor driving across his chest slowly in low gear and parking in the middle as it went across. He said, it's funny, Andrew, how things like that happen and it changes your whole perspective on life. You begin to realize that tomorrow really is a gift. And it's a gift that none of us can take for granted. And he began to say, I really had to think through, why am I alive? And when Job was going through all that he was going through, and in a moment we're going to itemize some of the general things that happened to him, he asks the same question. What's life all about? And so he asks really this question, what makes life worth living? What makes life worth living? I want you to turn to Job chapter 28, please. And we're just going to park there just for the moment. What makes life living? In essence, one of the questions that Job cried out from his heart was this: where or how can a person find, and instead of the word answers, I'm going to use the Bible word. The Bible doesn't use the word answers often. It uses the word wisdom. It's a synonym for what we ask for. We ask for answers. The Bible uses the word wisdom. So I'm going to use that word. It's the word that occurs in the book of Job. Where or how can a person find wisdom necessary to know how to make life worth living? That's what Job asked. We're going to see that in a moment. He asked that in chapter 28. Where can a person find the wisdom so that they really understand why life is worth living? You see, according to the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, he said that life was just a random, chaotic chance. And that when you die, you go to nothing and your life is over and that's it. In between the cradle and the grave, it's just whatever you make of it. And after the grave, there's nothing. There's no accountability. There's no afterlife. There's no heaven, no hell. This is what Friedrich Nietzsche taught, and a lot of people believed him. And a lot of people still believe him. But Job is in a point of suffering where silly answers like that just don't satisfy. And he's asking the question, what makes life worth living? Where can I find the wisdom necessary to answer that question? We've got a picture of Job's wife. Next one. Thanks, Tyrone. Job's wife saying to him, look, Job, do away with yourself. You know, if you can't be the man I married, do away with yourself. And for some people, suicide seems like a better option than living. And tragically, we heard this week of one of the British intelligence officers doing just that. Tragic. And yet Jesus Christ said, John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. I've come that you might have abundant life, Jesus said. Life really is worth living. Jesus said, life can be abundant living. Now I want you to consider what Job had and then lost. Consider this. Firstly, in chapter 1, we're opened up with the picture of Job having a happy, healthy family. Children that were just enjoying life. That was the first thing he lost. His children were tragically killed. Now, as many of you know, Kate works with trauma victims, and that I think is one of the hardest types of grief counselling there is, and Kate will tell you that. Why? Kate will tell you trauma is such a hard grief to come to terms with because you haven't got any preparation for it. Do you understand that? That when someone is dying a diseased death, at least emotionally, psychologically, you can brace yourself for that. But when tragically someone's life is taken, that's hard. And that's exactly what happened to all of Job's children. They were all tragically killed one afternoon, gone. Now that right there would set people back in life, but then consider immediately what happened after that. Probably the next day, raiders came in and stole all of his possessions. His wealth was unjustly confiscated. He lost it all. Tragically gone, unjustly taken. Then thirdly, his health, when we are taken back into the realm of heaven, we see that Satan comes to God and says, well, I've taken his children. It's interesting that Satan left Job with his wife. You've heard about that guy, you know, you've heard about that little country church where Satan himself decided to go and scare the living daylights out of the little church people, and so he came in and stood in, walked right in and stood up the front and scared the living daylights out of the whole church ministry. Everyone fled as Satan manifested in all his rage, except one man just sat in the front row yawning. And Satan said to him, don't you know who I am? He said, oh, I know who you are. He says, aren't you afraid of me? He says, no, why aren't you afraid of me? He says, I married your sister. Anyway, his health was suddenly and unexpectedly taken from him. He deteriorated rapidly. That would be enough to set people back. And then Job says, and he says in chapter 29, that the young whippersnappers that he used to clip around the ears, this is the Australian version of it, are now speaking behind his back. They're now mocking him. They're now using his name as a laughingstock, joke word. His reputation was sullied because people said, all this has happened to Job because he has done something wrong. And although we don't quite know what he's done, it's obvious that he's done something. His reputation was completely sullied. And then finally, and in some respects, this can be perhaps the worst thing that could ever happen to a person, his friends turned on him. His friends turned on him, and so his social standing was completely shattered. The positions of respect that he once held, no one respected him, so he says. So that's what Job had and lost. Now, think about those things because I want you to consider what most people want from life. Let's go back to the things that Job had and lost, and let's think about what most people actually want from life. If we were to say to people, what do you want from life? You know, if you could have the three wishes from the genie or whatever, what would you want from life? What would you want? I think most people would say a happy family. I'd like a happy family. I know that when Kim and I lost our third child, there was the feeling of pain over that. And then when Kim was pregnant with Zoe, there was a great deal of apprehension there. I remember it was one Easter convention we were having here when God spoke to Kim just to put her at peace and said, the child you have will be happy and healthy. Name the child happy and healthy. So Zoe Asher is actually two words. One, and you know, with our children's names, we did not go for the Bible names, but except for Zoe Asher. Because God said, name the child happy and healthy. Zoe means healthy life, and Asher means happy. So we have a baby, a child that is happy and healthy because God spoke. And I think that's what most people want. They want a happy, healthy family. Most people live for that. What else do most people want? Job was a wealthy man, and most people, if asked, would rather, you know, people say, you know, money can't buy you happiness, but it buys you a better state of misery. You know, so most people would want a comfortable lifestyle. I mean, if you've got the choice between having your bills paid and getting the red letters, and by the way, after red, I could tell you, just come and see what happens, I could tell you. Anyway, after, most people don't want that kind of torment. They'd rather know that if bills come in, they're paid and there's a little bit extra left over. And if you want to take your wife or your husband down for, now there's an idea, take your husband down for a cappuccino or something, then you can do it because you've got the spare cash to do it. Most people would want to live a comfortable lifestyle. Job had that. What else would most people want? They'd want good health. How do we? It's obvious, you know, who wants to be in poor health? You know, most people spend a lot of money on their own health. They'll go to the gyms. They'll try and eat right. They'll exercise. They'll look after themselves. They'll pump themselves full of antibiotics because they're trying to look after their health. Well, Job had good health. Most people say, you know, if I can have a happy family, comfortable, you know, financial position, and I've got my own good health, then, you know, life is going to be pretty good to me. What else? Well, if you could go for a couple of bonus options here, you'd say, well, it would be nice to be respected in the community. It would be nice to have a reputation that's respected. That would be nice. You know, to know that people think good of me. So if we were to list those four things and say, would that bring fulfillment to life? Most people would go, yeah, that would be pretty good. And yet Job had one more than these four things, and that was that not only did he have those things, he had a great social life with trusted friends. So if we were to say to people, you know, would you want in life, if you had this, would life hold meaning and purpose for you? That you had a happy, healthy family, you had a comfortable lifestyle, plenty of money in the bank, plenty of money coming in, all bills are getting paid, you had your own health was really good, you had a great amount of respect in the community, and you had good friends and enjoyed good times with them. Would life be good to you? Answer, pretty much. I think most people would say, yep, that'd be pretty good. Well, Job had all of those things. He had all of those things. And, you know, while those five things that most people would consider to be the very essence of what would define a quality life, most people don't have them. Very rarely do people get the combination of those five things together. And now we come to Job 28 because really we could paraphrase Job 28 and perhaps we might do that, but I want to read just some of the opening verses with you now because this is staggering as Job ponders how people pursue these things, these states of being, with their whole life. And he says, you know, people go to extraordinary lengths to pursue these things as if these things are the very purpose for life. So let's have a look. Job 28 starts off verse 1. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where they refine gold. Iron is taken out of the earth and bronze is melted out of the stone. Verse 3, he sets an end to darkness, and to every extremity he searches out the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. Verse 4, he opens a shaft far from the visitor. They are forgotten by man's foot. They hang far away from men and swing to and fro. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the old ancient mines, the way that they would literally dangle men down by ropes to swing in these mine shafts and chip away and get the jewels out of these mine shafts. Job is saying, you know, when men want something, they'll go to extraordinary lengths to get it. When men want wealth, when they want the lifestyle, when they want the reputation that comes from being perceived to be wealthy, they will go to extraordinary lengths to get it. They'll go down mine shafts where there's no natural light. They'll put their lives in danger. They'll swing from rope side to side just to chip away a little bit of rock. Job's boggled at this. It goes on. Verse 5, as to the earth, out of it comes bread, and underneath it is turned up like fire. Verse 6, its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. Verse 7, there is a path which no bird knows, nor has the vulture's eye caught sight of it. The sons of pride have not walked on it, the lion has not passed by it. This is about all these mine shafts and things. He puts forth his hand on the flinty places. He overturns the mountains by the roots. It's very poetic language to say that a man will upturn an entire mountain if he thinks there's a little bit of gold in there. The extraordinary lengths that people go to. He cuts out rivers among the rocks. His eyes see every precious thing. Verse 11, he holds back the floods from overflowing, and the hidden thing he brings to light. Verse 12, we'll just stop there. Now, Job is saying men will go to extraordinary lengths to get precious stones, gold, precious metals. They'll do extraordinary things. They'll upturn a mountain. They'll go to the sea. They'll go right down. They'll dig mine shafts. They'll do extraordinary things in order to find out what makes life what they think worth living. They'll get these precious stones, precious metals, rocks, gold, jewelry, whatever it is, or turn it into jewelry, thinking that this is what will give them fulfillment and satisfaction in life. Extraordinary lengths. Extraordinary. But what happens when you discover that those five things are not what life is all about? What happens? What happens when, like Job, who rather dramatically and rather suddenly had all of those things taken from him, and for some reason, he's still hanging on? For us as people who believe in a God who gives meaning to life, we need to answer this question. Because I believe the world is looking to us as Christians to show them that God makes a difference every day in our life. Amen? God makes a difference. You know, if people look at you and look at their lives and go, no different, we failed. And here we have a man who lost the five things that most people would say are essential for life to have any real purpose, and yet he held on. Why? Because Job knew that those five things weren't the things that gave life purpose. And I've got to tell you, if you're only living so that you can get wealthier, more influential in the sense of your own personal reputation, if you're only living for those five things, if that's the reason you're getting up every morning, then you haven't discovered what life is all about. Why do you get up every morning? Why do you get up every morning? You know, when some people lose hope, I hear people say this, you know, I just didn't want to get up. I just wanted to stay in bed. Literally. I didn't even want to get up. Why should we get out of bed? As I heard one person say, we should get out of bed and say, what is it? Good morning, Lord. Instead, there are too many people getting up in the morning going, good Lord, it's morning. We should have a desire in us that says life is worth living and people should see it. Why do we get up? Why do we get up each morning? I want you to consider what the Bible says about knowing God. You see, you can be religious. You can look like a Christian and yet not know God. I want you to turn. We're going to come back to Job 28 in a moment. But I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. This is what Jeremiah prophesied to the people of Judah during a time when they were pursuing these five things. That was the total focus of their life. They were pursuing these things. This is what the Lord said through Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty glory in his might. Do not let the rich glory in his riches. You see, God is addressing these five things that most people would say, this is what brings fulfillment to living. God says, no. Life is not about how much you get. It is not like that bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's not what life is about. God says, don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom. You know, some people get degrees like you and I have breakfast. Some people accumulate things as if that's going to satisfy that missing component of their life. But God says, don't look to those things. Jeremiah 9, verse 24, God says this, but let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, doing kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Wow. God says, the purpose to life, the only real valid way you'll find fulfillment in life is to know him. To know him. William Wilberforce, when he was converted to Christianity in the early 1790s, began to argue the case for Christianity in Parliament, and he was shouted down by some of his contemporaries. And one of his contemporaries said this, we don't quite know what Mr. Wilberforce is on about, because he was already one of the most devout Christians we knew. And Wilberforce responded, he said, if you thought I was a Christian then, that just shows you what a bad perception of Christianity you've got. And the point was, it wasn't until he actually met Jesus Christ that his life changed from the inside out. See, up until that point, he did everything a Christian did, but he wasn't a Christian. He went to church. He did the religious things, but he wasn't a Christian. God says you can boast in what you know, you can boast in what you have, but it's pointless if you can't boast that you know me. Philippians 3, let's just turn to that. Philippians 3, verses 8 to 10. This is what the great apostle Paul said about knowing God. And this, I'm struck by this. I'm just absolutely overwhelmed by this, because this is the apostle Paul who had visions of Christ himself on at least two occasions. This is the great apostle Paul who says in 1 Corinthians 12, I was caught up into heaven. I saw things I'm not authorized to speak about. And yet years later, in one of his closing epistles to the Philippians, he could say this, verse 8, Philippians 3, yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, what does that sound familiar to you? To me, that just echoes of what happened to Job. Here's Job who lost all things, yet for some reason, he held on. For some reason, he held on. I'm going to come back to that. Paul said he'd suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The Greek word is actually much stronger than rubbish. That I may gain Christ. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. In other words, I'm not saying I'm a good person because I do good things. You know, you can never be good enough compared to the standard of good that God has. Paul says, no matter what I've done, no matter how religious I've been, that doesn't matter. What matters is if I'm in Christ. Do I know Christ? Am I in Christ? And I ask you the same question. Are you in Christ? Do you know Christ? Are you in Jesus? But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, here's the knockout punch. This is what the great Apostle Paul said, that I may know him. Now, you know, I remember reading that as a young fella. I'm thinking, you're joking. Paul, after all he'd gone through, after all he had experienced with Christ, still says, I don't think I know him very well. I want to know him. And, you know, ultimately, that's the issue here. The issue isn't what you're doing right now with your life. The issue is who you're living for. The issue is not what you're trying to do or not do, not what you're trying to get or not get, because ultimately they're just priorities down the order of events here. The real issue is this. Who are you living for? Who is the focal point of your life? The Bible says if it's you or someone else, that's a bad choice. See, you could come to church and look to the preacher to meet your needs. And I've got to tell you, as a preacher, that's a bad choice. Man, I don't even listen to my own counsel half the time. So don't look to me. Who should you be looking to? Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know him. That's the issue here. Do we know him? And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Oh, boy. You know, if we had the time, I'd look at the next passage. I just want to touch on it. I want you to consider what Paul endured because he'd made that his life goal. Listen, I don't care what you're doing with your life. That's a secondary issue to who is your life being given to. Really, it is. You know, and there are people that are doing some very wicked, depraved, evil things. Some things that are just wrong, and we know, and we can tell them it's wrong, and we'll get satisfaction that we've condemned another sinner. But the issue is not what they're doing. The issue is why are they doing it, and who are they doing it for? And you know, Christianity is not a matter of what you do, because you can. I tell you now, there are plenty of Christians who can look good, but they are rotten to the core. And you know, I want us to be right to the core. Right to the core in the sense that we are motivated with this pursuit, that we want to know him and we want to reflect him in the way we live. Amen? I tell you, that's what this is about. Job is there on hot coals to try and numb the pain that he's feeling in his body. He's scraping the pus off his body with broken pottery just to try and get relief. And he's not giving up. He's not letting go. He's not going to quit. He's not going to give in. Why? Because he had made the pursuit of God his primary objective. And the great Apostle Paul, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 down to chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, you know, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been kicked, I've been mocked, I've been ridiculed, my reputation's been shot, I've been kicked out of home, I've had everything stolen from me three times, Paul says. So what we read about happening to Job, that happened over a matter of weeks, Paul said, I've had that for years. And you know, most people would encounter some of that stuff and go, well, thanks a lot, God. Great help you've been to me. And that is exactly what Satan said people would do if they didn't get their way. And God said to Satan, no. My people don't love me because of what I give them or what I can do for them. They love me for who I am. And Satan said, that's not true. You watch, God. I'll take away all the things you've given them. I'll remove everything you can do for them. And they'll deny you to your face, Satan said to God. And God said, well, let's try it out on Job. And then years later, the same thing was happening with the Apostle Paul. And chances are the same thing is happening today in your life. Chances are things haven't gone your way. Chances are you have been disappointed with God. Chances are you felt abandoned. Chances are you felt like Job, where your friends, your family, you've felt like they've abandoned you. Chances are. But why did Job hold on? Let's go to verse 24 of Job 28. He looks to the end of the earth and he sees under all the heavens. Verse 25, making a weight for the winds and measuring out the waters by measure. When he made the decree for rain and a way for the lightning to thunder, when he saw it and declared it, he prepared it, yes, and searched it out. Verse 28, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. Job asks the question, where can we really find the answers? And he says, look, I don't have the answers. I don't know why I'm going through this, but I know this. I'm going to trust God. That's the fear of the Lord. I'm going to trust God. And by trusting God, I'm going to get the wisdom necessary to live life the way it should be lived. That's what Job says. What are you going through? What's happened in your life that's caused you to feel neglected, caused you to feel abandoned, caused you to have suicidal thoughts, caused you to think, this isn't what I want? Because ultimately we go through those things that we can discover what life really is all about. And it's about knowing Him. It's about knowing God. And that is the one reason why Job held on. He knew that life didn't consist of what you owned, because he lost all that. The family you had, because he lost that. The friends you have, because he lost them. The reputation you have, because he lost that. And yet he still knew that life has things first, which is knowing God. Let's pray. Father, there are people within the sound of my voice who are going through some of the self-same things that we've spoken about today. And Lord, as we look at the life of Job, as we look at what he went through, as we look at the things that happened to him, yet he held on. Yet he did not give in. He held on. Lord, we're reminded and we're encouraged that we can seek you with all our hearts. We can run after you. We can pursue you. You are, as the psalmist said, a fortress. You are a rock of security and safety. And now, if you're within the sound of my voice, you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, maybe you are living in a way that you know you shouldn't be living. The issue is not how you're living, but who you're living for. And ultimately, that determines how you live. And while we're in an attitude of prayer, I invite you to surrender your life to God. Surrender your life to Jesus. Invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and be Lord. And make a decision to live for Him. Why don't you pray a prayer like this? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin and come and live in my life. Help me to live for you and help me to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Job, no matter what. The challenge tonight, are you living to honour God regardless of the gifts or benefits? The answer to that question may take some consideration. We hope you've benefited from tonight's discussion. Next week, Dr. Corbett concludes the series with Job, Sorry I Was Wrong. If you'd like to purchase an audio CD copy of tonight's program, contact Lagana Media at www.lagana.org or at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. We'd love to send it to you for $5.50, including postage and handling. Please quote the program title, Job, No Matter What. Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett is a production of Lagana Media. We look forward to joining you again next week for Finding Truth Matters.